You may get the idea I was a real mess when I came to them yesterday. Thanks, Mark. I usually don't have any opening personal remarks to the lessons that I present, but this morning I have a few, and I'd like you not to charge me for them. So those of you who are maybe watching your watch, give me a few minutes here and don't charge me for these. It's a joy this morning to stand before you, brethren. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to be here. I also want to thank the Hastings for opening up their home to me and putting up with me last night and this morning. I find this morning it's somewhat ironic that this is the first time we've had occasion to meet each other after enjoying a 3+ year working arrangement where you have been supporting me in the work that I've been doing in Norwalk, Ohio. It's a joy to personally get this opportunity to thank you for your support over the last 3+ years. The Lord's work has certainly been furthered because of you and the sacrifice you've made. The other irony here this morning is just as we get to know each other today, I have the good fortune to report to you that I'll no longer need your support. And the work has progressed so far, and the brethren over the last year and a half have assumed up to $600 more per month of my support. So, although appreciated, and will be forever grateful for the sacrifice you've made to the work in Norwalk, it has to come to an end. I also would like you to know that the church in Norwalk will always be in your debt and forever grateful for the sacrifice you've made in our behalf. And you'll always occupy a special place in my heart for being the first congregation when we decided to go to Norwalk to help us in that work. You know, I was invited by Brother Pugh to come here a couple weeks ago, and the first question that runs through my mind is, what am I going to preach? So I was asking my wife and my son and some of the members of the congregation what lessons were memorable to them and things that they think I should preach about, and I have a lot of anxiety about this, and I asked my 5-year-old, I said, Connor, what should I preach about? He says, Dad, preach about God. So y'all get comfortable. We're talking about God this morning, and it's going to be rather long. No, I'm just teasing. How many sermons have you sat through and listened to and gone away with nothing? And I know it has never happened since Brother Greer has been here, in spite of what that fellow said at the back. This morning, I want this lesson to be a little bit different. This morning, the sermon is about everything that's contained in this chart. Perhaps this morning, if I preach about nothing, you can get something out of the nothing that we're going to talk about. A few things this morning about nothing. All you gain out of serving Satan and giving your life to him is contained within the chart that we just looked at. You serve one of two masters this morning. Either you serve God or you serve Satan. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. There's this place where on Sunday morning and Sunday evening I come in and I worship God, and on Monday I turn around and I do whatever I want to do and serve whoever I want to serve and act in any way I want to act. You serve God or you serve Satan. Jesus taught that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but I see Christians day in and day out trying to straddle the fence, trying to serve both God and man. trying to make God happy while at the same time they're trying to make their family happy, the man at work happy, and compromising truth in the meantime. In Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Make no mistake about it, when you're at home, who are you serving? All you gain in serving Satan is nothing. We need to count the cost of serving Satan. What will you gain? Well, some say, well, I get an advantage at work if I bend the truth a little bit. Or if I take things for myself at home, I don't have to pay for them, I get a little bit. Solomon warned, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Serving God is what being a Christian is all about. Satan and all those who serve him will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verses 10 and 15. And the question you need to ask yourself this morning, whose slave am I? Do I belong to God or do I belong to Satan? And it's easy to sit there and say, well, yes, I belong to God. What do your actions say beyond these walls? A sermon about nothing, a few things about nothing. All you have to do to be lost. Most people believe they have to do something wicked to be lost. But the scriptures teach those who do nothing will also be lost. If Paul's correct in Galatians 6 and verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, then it follows if we sow nothing, we reap nothing. If you're served a summons as a defendant in a lawsuit and you do nothing, you fail to appear or answer, you will lose by default. If you call yourself a Christian and you do nothing for Christianity's sake, what will you reap? James reminds us in James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know what you're supposed to be doing, if you know that you're supposed to be here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, you know that this is where you should be, and you're not here, you knoweth to do good, but you doeth it not. What is it? It's sin. It's a transgression of God's law. Is it a good thing to be here at 9 o'clock? 10 o'clock. On Sunday morning to study the Word of God? Of course it is. But some of you have made the decision it's a better thing to be in bed at 10 o'clock. If you knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Do you understand? You guys can do this. Get what I'm saying? You can do this. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. What's the Lord think? He says, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. There is no do-nothing neutrality with regard to salvation. I'll do nothing and I'll just get by. In our society today, apathy, or could care less, is a rampant social grace. I walked around, I told Mark, I walked around the Meijer store before I came to their house, And it's amazing to me the difference between small town Norwalk and bigger town Dayton. People don't look at you. People don't acknowledge you. People don't return your smile. We've got our own lives, we've got our own problems, and we seem to be immersed in them. When those on the day of Pentecost were confronted with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and their sins, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Do nothing." Right? He said, "There's something you ought to do." He says, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of your sins. Do something. If you're sitting in the audience this morning and you realize that Christ was the Son of God and came to this earth to die on the cross for your sins, and he requires you to confess that belief. He requires you to have repented of your sins. He requires you to go into the waters of baptism, and you sit there and you do nothing. You can't expect, come the day of judgment, to be saved. Doing nothing. All you miss out on in this life by serving Christ was contained in our first chart. Some seem reluctant to declare that they're a Christian, as though they might miss something. My daughter's in this stage where she hovers around phone calls. You know what? Any of y'all have kids that hover around phone calls? Hover when you're having a conversation with your neighbor or with your spouse. She just wants to know what's going on. She's going to miss something if she's not right there. By serving the Lord, there's nothing in this life that there is to miss. Jesus promised, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The older I get, the more I appreciate rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ's servants will miss nothing in this life, but will receive all honor and blessings when this life is over. In John 12 and verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor." If you'll serve God, you'll get the honor that maybe you seek in this life. The blessings. But you have to be patient. You have to be willing to wait. Paul says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of his inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We can't get by on doing nothing. We can't get by on thinking that there's something I'm missing out on by being a Christian. All you have to do to be useless to Christ, again, is nothing. Many Christians believe and act as though simply declaring that I'm a Christian or belonging to Christ is sufficient to gain the reward. As a result, what we have are congregations of Christians where maybe half of them are active. The other half tend to live on the fringe of the congregation. I don't know whether they're waiting to be asked to do something or what. I haven't quite figured it out yet. But I have figured this out, that acceptable Christianity is a participation sport. You have to be involved. You have to be active. You have to be doing something to be acceptable to God. And it's not all contained within this nice little box that we pull out on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. And when we've done these things, we think we're done serving God. Those who do not abide in Christ, what do they produce? Absolutely nothing. But are fruitless, useless, withered branches fit only for the fire. Jesus said in John 15, verses 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Bears much fruit. Are you in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? Then the next successive question is, are you bearing fruit? What fruit have you borne in your lifetime as a Christian? What fruit have you borne in the last week? In the last month, I won't embarrass you. In the last year, what fruit have you borne for the Lord? What have you done in your service to be pleasing to God? Aside from coming in and taking your spot. I've never seen you all before, but I would hazard to guess that Brother Pugh always sits right there. Is that right?
My name's right here.
And I understand it's paid for in advance. But the point I'm trying to get is that we all have our comfortable places that we sit. We all sit in the same places. We all see the same faces. But we rarely break from our patterns and our habits that we establish for ourselves. I heard someone say, I think a lot of times brethren are sitting on the premises and not standing on the promises. And I think that's right. I think we're not working. I think we're not busy enough. I'll tell you, Brother Greer has been here a year, a little more than a year, 2 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. And I'll bet he's figured out something you can do. And I'll bet that he would love to have someone come and say to him, Keith, what can I do to help you? I'll bet the elders would love to have someone say, you know what? I've got a little extra time this week. Is there something I can do? And they'll find something for you to do. But we get in these routines where we assemble, we attend, we sing. And that's all we do. I understand there's a ladies' class. And I won't embarrass you ladies to ask you how many attend. I won't even embarrass you further by asking you how many of you could attend but choose not to. It's not a I have to kind of thing. So only those who really want to attend. The Lord described the servant who hid his talents in the earth and did nothing as a what? Profitable and acceptable servant? If I remember right, it's wicked and slothful, right? Wicked and slothful servant. Such servants are not only useless to Christ, but their end is certain. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What have I done the last week for the Lord? What'd you do this last week? I'm going to start up here. No, I won't. Jesus says in Luke, the 17th chapter, for those of you who think that assembling here and giving your check, tithing, this denominational word, every week is enough, turn over to Luke, the 17th chapter. Look at what the Lord says. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? The New King James says, I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I wonder if the Lord rewards those who do more than their duty differently or looks at them differently. I wonder if those who would look to be profitable, the Lord might be happy with. All the joys of hell you'll miss out on by going to heaven. I think there are some people who must view hell as some big party. You know, we've created the devil in our own image. He's got horns and a pitchfork and a nice tail. He's a little red guy about this high. It makes him cute. And hell is going to be a good time. Right? Some folks seem determined to go to hell. And they're proud of it. I had one erring Christian tell me this week, "I'm not going to live the life of a hypocrite." Where's the only place you're going to find hypocrites? In the church. You ain't going to find them in the world. What's he telling me? He's saying, "I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell." And I don't really think they appreciate the gravity of what they're thinking. Hell is not a big party. All the joys of hell we've seen. Hell is a place so black with darkness, the scriptures describe it as outer darkness in Matthew 25:30, and those there are as bound with chains of darkness in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Have you ever been in pitch black darkness? Ever? This past summer, we were in Missouri. And just west of St. Louis, they have the Merrimack Caverns. And we went down into the caverns with my family and my brother and his wife. And one funny thing happened. The tour guide said, "We're now 360 feet under the surface of the earth." A little boy turns to his mom and says, "Mom, did you hear that?" And she said, "Yeah, 360 feet. He says, "Yeah, any further, we'd be in hell." They turned the lights out while we were down there. And I'll tell you, you didn't move because you didn't know what was in front of you. You didn't know what was beside you. You didn't know what was behind you. It was so dark that you couldn't see your hand. Imagine outer darkness being chained, completely immobilized by darkness. Couldn't see. This is what hell is like. Hell is filled with the fire that burns but casts no light. The fire is so intense it is called a furnace of fire in Matthew 13 and verse 42, and a lake of fire in brimstone in Revelation 20 and in verse 10. The pain and agony of hell will be so great that hell will echo with the weeping and gnashing of teeth, or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Most horrific is the damnation is eternal. Luke 3:17 says, "The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Jude 6 and 13 said it's forever. The fire is eternal in Jude 7. The punishment everlasting, Matthew 25:46. The torment will be day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20 and 10. And yet, Christians are not listening. And they think someday we're going to be able to escape it. All the sorrow you'll miss, all the pain, all the tears, all the death you'll miss by going to heaven. There'll be no regrets, folks, about what you left behind here on this earth if you end up someday with eternal life. Our chart not only contains all the joys of hell, but also all the pain, sorrows, tears, and death of heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, John reveals for us, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This life, this earth, is over, and there's no regrets. I I talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses and they say, someday we'll inherit the earth. And I tell them, you can have it. I don't want it. There's nothing here that I hold dear. There's a man who's about 82 years old, 83 years old, done a lot of things in his life. Up in Norwalk, he's failing in hell. And he says, Randy, nothing I have means a thing to me. Boy, if we could learn that lesson at 30. 35, 40, nothing means anything. Yet we hang so much importance on the house we live in, the cars we drive, the things we own. But it doesn't mean a thing. Because when you stand before God, it's not a tally sheet to see what you've acquired. Unless it's faithful and spiritual things that you've been stocking and good works that you've been working on. We live in a society of apathy and indifference. Do nothing. Let the world pass you by. Make no waves. Don't rock the boat. Go along to get along. We do nothing a lot of times when we know we ought to be doing something. Sometimes we don't know what that something is, and sometimes we don't take the time to ask. But there are brethren here who can answer that question for you. I had something very haunting happen to me about a year ago now. There was a young lady. Her name was Melissa Adams. She's 28 years old. She lived a riotous life. She was like the little prodigal son that came home. She came home and her mom and dad took her back in and help her out and help her get her life straightened out. She got a job. Started working, lived with Dale and Alice for 3 or 4 weeks. And I talked to her one Saturday night and I said, Melissa, you need to start thinking about some things you need to change in your life. And she said, Randy, I don't have any problems. I said, you got one big problem, it's with the Lord. And she says, yeah, I know. So, she comes to church on Sunday morning, and just as chance would have it, I was preaching a lesson, one of those series, a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, on fornication. And that was her problem in the world. And instead of reacting in such a way that she would change and turn her life around Sunday night, as we're walking out the door, she says, Randy, not this week, maybe next week. She did nothing. That subsequent Friday evening, she was in a car accident, hit a tree head on, and she died. And forever, I will remember her words as, not tonight. Not this week. Defiantly. As she knew what she was supposed to do, but she didn't do it. Was she lost? She hit a tree, dies. I had no knowledge of her repenting before that. If you're a person sitting in the audience this morning, and you've never been obedient to the will of God, and you know that you need to repent of your sins and confess Christ as your Savior, and you know that you need to have the waters of this waters here baptized in remission of your sins and have your sins washed away. You know that. And you walk out of here this morning having done nothing. Where do you expect to spend eternity if your life is taken prematurely? If you're a Christian and you've not lived as you should, and you're looking at yourself and you're saying, you know what? I haven't been the kind of faithful Christian I need to be. I haven't done the things I need to do in this life, in my service to God. I'm going to change that this morning. And you need our prayers. You need the strength that this congregation can give you by encouraging you. As we stand and sing this invitation song, please come forward and take your place.